What a hope we have in our Lord Jesus. He's coming again. Until He comes, we want to learn as much about Him as we can and draw as close to Him as we can. And especially today at our communion service, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We have a great privilege this morning to reflect on the Lord and His death as we participate in the Lord's Supper. And Lord Jesus designed it to be that way. The supper is a memorial supper. It means we remember, we think back, and especially the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And the reason the Lord designed it that way, so we would look back and think about Jesus, is because He is our life. He's everything to us. If we did not have Jesus, we would be looking at eternal death. But when you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And we can do nothing apart from Him. We can't carry out His will apart from Him. We can't lift a foot apart from Him. We can't make progress in the Christian life apart from Him. He's everything to us. God made Him to be that way, to be our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. He's everything. So it makes sense. Jesus says, remember me. Remember me. I'm everything you need to be saved and to stay saved and to get to heaven. So we're going to look at three things today that we want to remember. Why Jesus had to come, what He accomplished when He came, and what He's still doing for us and will do in the future. We see in Genesis, we won't go back to Genesis 1, but God created a perfect world in 6 24-hour days. He could have done it all at once. He could have just snapped His finger, said a word. It could have all been there in 1 second. But He chose to do it in 6 days to give us a pattern for our weeks. He rested on the seventh. We're resting today. You may not have felt like you were resting as you got all your food and your families together and rushed to this building. But this is a rest away from what we normally do every day. A day of rest. God created a perfect world. And shortly after that, the perfect world was ruined. There was rebellion in heaven. Satan rebelled. Some of the angels rebelled. And he became Satan and they became demons. And they came down to earth. Satan came down to earth. If you're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." This was the most beautiful angel created who rebelled against God, and he came down into the garden, took possession of the serpent's body, and began to speak to Eve, who was sinless, and Adam was sinless. They were created by God. They were sinless. They were perfect. And he talked with her, and he deceived her, because he's a deceiver. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. When he speaks from his own nature, which is a lying nature. And he spoke that way, and he deceived Eve. He promised her that she would be like God. She would know as much as God. She said, "That sounds good, and it looks good." And she ate of the forbidden fruit. And then we read in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat." That's the problem right there. Eve fell into sin, but she was not our representative. Adam was. And whichever way Adam went, the whole world of human beings would go. He was not deceived. He just didn't want to lose his wife. And he said, "Give me some of that." And he ate that fruit. Beware, men. Your wife is your counselor, but beware. Sometimes the counsel goes astray. Make sure it's by the word of the Lord. That one man, Adam, ruined God's perfect creation. The New Testament verifies this in Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed to all men, because all sinned. All men are sinners because of Adam's sin. You said, oh, that's not fair. Well, we're sinners by nature, because we inherited Adam's sinful nature that he inherited after he sinned against God. You say, well, that's not fair. But we're also sinners by choice. Nobody makes you sin. God doesn't say, yeah, do that sin. I got your arm behind your back. You have to sin. No, you don't have to sin. But you love to sin. I love to sin. And we sin. And along with that sinful nature, we have guilt. We're guilty before God. We're alienated from God. And we're condemned. Every person born into this world has the death sentence stamped right on them because of Adam. Death came into the world. Even little babies, before they get out of the womb, die, and they have not even sinned. But they have sin natures. As soon as they're conceived, they have sin natures, and they die in the womb. Death spread to all men. Death sentence, condemned. What a sad case. Broken relationship. God is holy. We are unholy. We're separated. Isaiah said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have turned his face away from you that he will not hear. Big gap. It's called alienation between God and man. And only God could reconcile those two groups, the unholy people and the holy God. Only God could bring them together. Nobody else could. The wage of sin is death. And God said, you must die. But he figured out a way. But he could not reconcile sinners to himself by just saying, I love you and I forgive you. Some people teach that. Some people teach that God just is, he just sent Jesus to be a model of love and he just loves everybody so much. He said, I just forgive you. Please look at Genesis 2:17. God can't do that. He cannot forgive our sins unless the sins are paid for. In Genesis 2:17, he told this to Adam. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Please understand, that was the first law God gave. And Adam was the first one to break God's law, and he died the moment he ate that fruit. He said, but Pastor, I thought he lived to be 930 years old. He did. That was his physical death. He died spiritually as soon as he ate that fruit, fulfilling God's promise, in the day you eat that, you shall surely die. He died spiritually, and instead of being naked and not caring and not even knowing it was any problem, he saw his nakedness, he made fig leaves, and he ran away from God and he was afraid. All symptoms of a broken relationship. There's a penalty for every sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. God had to design a way of accounting for every single sin and the penalty for that sin, and yet still being able to show mercy to those who had committed those sins. He can't just sweep away the sins under the rug and say, well, I'm not going to hold them against you. No, they have to be accounted for. From the very beginning, there's a penalty for every sin we commit. In this case, it was death for disobeying the order not to eat that fruit. But listen carefully. There's a penalty for rolling your eyes, children, when your father and mother tell you to do something. You just go like that. The penalty is death. In every case, it's eternal death. There's a penalty for slamming your door. There's a penalty for having a bad attitude. There's a penalty for every idle word that you say. And it just mounts up, penalty after penalty after penalty after all the sins we commit. And God had to design a program, a way, a method, an approach to get rid of all those sins and all the penalties attached to them and yet still show mercy to the one who committed them. Amazing. Nobody's ever figured out a way to do that except God. Nobody. Please turn to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 2. We start in verse 14. We'll see what God's plan was. How he could figure out how to take away sin and yet be merciful and not cast his law away from him. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." That's how we're made. We're flesh and blood. He's not naming all the anatomical parts. He's just saying this is your composition, flesh and blood. "He also himself likewise," he's speaking of Jesus, "Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." When you read this verse, you are learning that Jesus Christ became a man. That's what he's saying. He left heaven's glories and he came down to earth. And this passage is speaking of the incarnation, where God became flesh and blood. God became human. And so we have in one person, Jesus Christ, a person whose name is Jesus, who has a divine nature and a human nature in one person. He's not two persons. He's not two gods. He's one person with two natures. The divine nature to represent the Godhead, to represent the Trinity, and a human nature to represent sinners who are human. Verse 15. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And that tells us that Jesus did not die for anybody else. He didn't die for angels. He did not die for animals. He only died for those who are the seed of Abraham. Human beings, in other words. There's no redemption for angels. There's no redemption for anybody else. Just people. He came to redeem a people for himself. Verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him," or it was necessary for him, "to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people," to make satisfaction. In other words, to appease God. This is the incarnation. Jesus became a man. He grew up. He began his ministry. He went to the cross. And if you understand propitiation, you understand that it implies that there's an anger problem. God has wrath. He's angry with sinners every day. Amen? God's wrath abides on all those who deny Jesus Christ. It's like a big black cloud that follows you around. It's ready to explode any minute in your death and your eternal demise. When Jesus went to that cross, he took that wrath of God that we deserve, that anger. God is angry with sinners, and he's mad. And it's a divine madness. It's a holy madness. It's a holy wrath. It's justified, in other words. We deserve wrath. We've sinned against the holy God. Jesus took that wrath on him. That's what he said. It was needful. It behooved him. It was necessary for him to be made like us, to represent us on the cross, so that the wrath we deserved could be diverted from us to him. And he would take all that wrath. In other words, the anger of God against our sin and the penalty we would have to pay, Jesus took all that on the cross. That's the sense in which he represented us. That was God's solution to the problem of alienation between the two groups. The great gap between the two groups was closed by Jesus Christ, who became a man for unworthy sinners to take care of our sin problem. Amazing grace. How can it be? You think of your sin. You think of how many times you sinned before he saved you. Think of how many times you sin as a believer. Think of how many times you will sin before God calls you home. And not even trying hard to sin, just because sin is so hard to combat and so hard to beat back. And because we're so weak in using the methods God's given us to defeat sin. That's why we're having the Lord's Supper today. As hard as we try, and as holy as we try to be, and as much as we use the means of grace, the Bible, the church, prayer, music, memorization, all the means of grace that we use, we still fall short. But Jesus didn't fall short. He paid it all. We sang, "He paid it all. All to him we owe." Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's why Jesus had to come to earth. We're going to remember that today. Jesus came to earth because there was so much sin that needed to be paid for God to save us from the wrath to come. Jesus had to leave heaven, become a man, and pay that sin debt for us. This is what he accomplished. Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And look at chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Just notice that, the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous. All we had was sin and unrighteousness. Jesus only had righteousness and perfection. But he suffered for our sins in his own body. He bore our sins in his body. So this is the idea of substitution. Jesus became a man so he could become our substitute on the cross. You know what a substitute is? It's one who takes the place of another. You see it in sports all the time. They call somebody off the bench. He comes in to substitute for the guy who just fouled out of the game, right? Substitutes. Well, we had way fouled out of the game. We were finished. And God said, "Jesus, you need a substitute." And he came out of heaven. This is what always amazes me. He came out of heaven where angels adored him. All the created beings bowed down before him. He was the attention, the center of all attention, because he was so glorious in heaven. He didn't have a body in heaven. But he came down and took on a body through the virgin birth and said, "I'm going to be a substitute for all the people God gave me. All the people God gave me. I'm going to be their substitute. The just for the unjust." So 2,000 years ago, Jesus accomplished redemption. He did it all. He accomplished it. Remember, if you break God's laws, the penalty is death. But Jesus kept every law. He never violated God's laws in any way. There wasn't a wrong attitude. There wasn't a wrong look on the face of Jesus. There wasn't a wrong word in his 33 years on earth. He kept every law externally and internally. Every attitude was perfect. Think of this. How much he was opposed by the religious leaders of the day, and how much he was abused and refused and rejected and harassed and beaten and falsely accused. Everything was wrong in that whole last 3 years that they did to Jesus. And not once did he complain or have a bad attitude or threaten anybody. What a model. What a model. He kept the law, and he went to the cross to take the place as our substitute for those who broke all of God's laws. The perfect law keeper stood in the place of the perfect law breaker. And he represented us on the cross willingly. Willingly. He wanted to come because he loved his Father. He wanted to do his will. And he loved us, and he wanted to see us prosper when he took away our sins. Jesus loves us. And he volunteered to come and do the work of the Father. He willingly bore our sins. But you can turn to Isaiah once more. I just want to. Isaiah 53, just a reminder here. Isaiah 53 predicted what Jesus would go through. And what he's really predicting is the substitutionary atonement. They didn't have words like that back in the Old Testament, but they had pictures. They didn't come right out and say it like we do. But look at verse 5 and 6. This is the substitution that Isaiah is teaching. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's our sin. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you see that? He took our place. He took our wounds, our transgressions, our iniquities. They're all put on him. In theological talk, this is called imputation. God imputed all our sins to Jesus. In other words, he took them off our record and he put them on Jesus' record. Just like you would go into a store and order something. You have a good relationship with the store owner and say, just put that on my account. I'll pay you later. Put that on my account. Just take a coffee here, glass of milk here. I'll pay at the end of the month. That's the idea of imputation. It's putting on somebody's account. God took our sins off our account and laid them on his account. All the wounds, all the stripes, all the pain, all the iniquities, all the penalties we should have paid for in eternal hell, he took all that off our account and put it on the Lord's account and crushed him. Crushed his own son. It pleased the Lord to crush him and put him to grief as our substitute. That was 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid for our sins. And when he finished paying for it while he was hanging on the cross, remember the three words he said? It is finished. Paid in full. That was it. There's nothing left to pay for. You can't pay for your sins. You never could. You should never try to pay for them. You should just believe what the scriptures say. It is finished. He paid for it. He accomplished redemption. He accomplished reconciliation. He removed all of God's wrath on the cross. And every other obstacle for us being accepted by God was removed at the cross. That was it. Our substitute satisfied divine justice. The justice that demanded our death that we're born into the world with, condemned. He took all the condemnation away. It is finished. All the sins that you've ever committed, that you will commit today, that you will commit in the future, Jesus paid it all. They're all gone. They're all gone. You say, well, Pastor, I still sin. Yes, indeed. He covered all those too. All you have to do now, as a believer, when you sin, is go to the Lord and confess your sin. And if we confess our sins, he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All our sin does now, it doesn't invoke the death penalty. Jesus paid the death penalty. It breaks fellowship with God. Breaks through our fellowship. When you confess it, you're right back. Just like a child. Child does something wrong, parent spanks him. After he spanks him, it's all over. He doesn't send him to his room and says, you can't have dinner tonight. No, it's finished. Paid the penalty, fellowship is restored. That's what our God did for us. The scripture says, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. God made Jesus to take on all our sins. That's what it means to be made sin. He wasn't sinning. Jesus never sinned. He didn't become a sinner on the cross. God just put all our sins on him, and it's expressed in this way. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. God made him sin. God made him sin. That means he took our sins upon him. He was looked at by God as if he had committed all those sins and was punished as if he had committed all those sins. Brethren, I'll never be able to understand even what it would be like to pay for one of my sins in eternal hell, much less what it would be like to pay for all my sins in eternal hell. But Jesus paid for all the sins of all the people that God gave him, which numbers, I'm sure, in the billions. I'm sure there'll be billions of people in heaven one day. All those sins were placed on Jesus. He willingly went through whatever pain that experience brought him. When God turned his back on him and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, he was living through what you and I would have lived through if we had gone to hell, where the worms were gnawing on him. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there was darkness, and there was desperation, and there was no help, and there was no hope. His father had turned his back on him, so he'll never have to turn his back on us. That's what Jesus accomplished. Maybe one day we'll understand better. Briefly, what did Jesus do? We know what he did. What does he do for us now? What does he do for us now? At some point in time, remember, that was accomplished 2,000 years ago. At some point in time, Jesus comes to you and he makes you aware through the Holy Spirit's power. He makes you aware of your sinfulness. And everybody doesn't get that awareness, but when the Holy Spirit comes and says, all you're being good and all you're going to church and all the things you're trying to use to bring God's favor upon your life, you finally realize it's hopeless. Religion doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Bible study doesn't work. Nothing's working. I just need to get on my knees and confess. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But Jesus said he died for sinners. I believe that Jesus died for me. That day happened to you at some point, like it happened to the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit made him aware of it. And he was saved. What happens when you're saved? Jesus is still working for you. Jesus is still doing much for you. He prays for you. Romans 8:34. He lives to make intercession for you. He fellowships with you. He gives you joy. We won't turn to these. John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you stick close to Jesus and his words, all the words, not just the red letter editions, all the words of the Bible stick in you, stay in you, and you follow them, You have sweet fellowship, such sweet fellowship with Jesus that when you pray, your prayers are answered. Because now you're praying in the depth of that fellowship, not just things here and there. And He wants you to have joy. He promises you joy. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." What else does He do for us? He advocates for us. Our brother prayed for advocacy of Jesus. What's an advocate? It's somebody who comes alongside you. When the devil is up in heaven speaking to the Father and saying, "You know, Harry can't be a Christian. Look at he's watching on those movies. Look at he's saying. Look at he's doing. Look at he's hanging around with." And Jesus stands up as our advocate, like our defense attorney, and He says, "Be gone, Satan. I died for that one. I shed my blood for that one. He's mine. Yeah, he's not doing so well right now, but I'll get him there. I'll get him there." He's our advocate. And He restores us when we fall into sin. Amen. He restores us. When we sin and we confess our sins, He cleanses us. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're restored, back in fellowship, ready to work for the Lord again. Remember, as these elements go around this morning, why Jesus had to come. Because of our great sin. What He accomplished, He paid for our sin debt in full. There's nothing left to pay. And remember what He's still doing for us. Praying for us. Advocating for us. Having fellowship with us. Answering our prayers. Encouraging us, strengthening us as we go through this world of landmines planted by Satan and the sinful world. Praise God. Today we have an opportunity to remember who Jesus is, all that He is, and all that He's done for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You.